Good morning, LP. Please stand for the reading of God's word. We'll be in Esther chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's word would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the first month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which was the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not in the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took a signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and the enemy of the Jews. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sabir. Love you, my brother. Go ahead and take a seat. What a story. We're in Esther, and I love this story. I love Esther, and I hope you do too. Here's one of the reasons why I love it so much, because we got biblical heroes all through the Bible. When we look at people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we've drawn many similarities between those four and Esther. But we look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we look at these guys being heroes, and part of us goes, man, they're heroes, but man, their spirituality is on a whole nother level, right? I mean, they are the strong. I just don't know if I could be like them. But we look at Esther, and what gives us so much encouragement about Esther is Esther, God used her as a hero to do so much, but Esther was not necessarily the strongest spiritual person in the land. I mean, we talked about that last week. And so what this helps us to all understand is that we can probably identify more with Esther from what we know of her than we can with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God using us for great things. And that's what we're going to see. And so today, we're going to talk about something I think in chapter 3 that's very relevant for us, and that's how do we stand in a wicked culture? Because we look at our culture today and it confuses us. We're like, man, sexuality is warped. You've got morals decaying. You've got things that used to be common sense that are now thrown into question. And we got people don't even know what they are. And from, if they're man, what? We got all this stuff. We can't buy groceries. We don't know how our kids are going to pay for a house. And it's like, I don't know what to do. I mean, it makes us nervous about living in this world, let alone trying to raise kids in this world. And so I hope that finally, I think most Christians probably have been a little too comfortable living in this world. And I hope now, I think Christians are beginning to get a little uncomfortable here and beginning to realize this is not my home, right? I mean, so how do we live here? Because we are here until Christ returns or until he takes us home. So how do we live in that time in this world and remain strong and stand strong? How do we do that, right? That's what Esther 3, I think, teaches us. The passage we just read, I'm going to point out three things in this passage that helps us to understand how do we live as citizens here when our souls belong there? And how do we stand strong? And that's what we're going to look at. First, I think we learn from Mordecai's story today. We're going to learn that we are to do good and glorify God. We do good and we glorify God. And let's look at this for just a moment. When we ended chapter 2 last week, Esther had just become queen. But it wasn't the traditional way, as you heard today. That's not the dating, and that's not how Esther became queen. She basically won the bachelor contest against thousands of women or hundreds of women, as the king would bring these women in every night, and Esther won this contest, became the queen. And then now, chapter 3, we go at the end of chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 2, what we see is then Mordecai. And as we go into chapter 2, chapter 3, Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. And when he sits at the king's gate, the author is not just giving us a pin on his location, but he's telling us a little bit about Mordecai's occupation. You see, the king's gate was where justice and legal matters took place. So he's probably some sort of a legal official, is Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's cousin, remember, who also became her father because her mother and daddy died. And so he basically adopted her as his own. He's sitting at the gate, and while he's sitting at the gate, he hears two eunuchs talk about the king and make plans to knock him off. Now, that makes sense to me. I mean, man, if I'm a eunuch, if I've been mutilated because of the king's orders, I'm gonna throw hands too, right? And so he hears them making plans to exterminate the king, to assassinate the king, and he goes and he tells Queen Esther. He says, listen, this is what I heard. I heard these two guys, they're plotting to kill the king. You need to go tell the king so that he saves his life. And by the way, when you tell him, make sure he knows who saved his life, right? And so this is what Mordecai did. And I think it's pretty amazing. And you can debate the motives all you want, but here's the deal. What would you do? I want you to stop and think about it for a moment. What would you do if you hear two guys plotting to kill this evil man? Think about all he's done. I mean, man, he has just trafficked hundreds of women throughout the land. He has stolen them from their families. He has taken their dignity and their purity night after night. He has mutilated many young boys, making them eunuchs. He's just taken all of the young men into war for his prideful reasons and got most of them killed. Now he's taken the women of the land. What would you do if you hear someone's plotting to destroy, to kill him? It'd be very easy to say, you know what? This guy, the world would be a better place without this guy. And there could be an argument for that. There could be an argument for that. So what would you do? You know, I mean, matter of fact, there's a German pastor, great influential German pastor in the 40s named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was under basically the exact same scenario. He was living in the Nazi regime. And you had evil Hitler, and he did the opposite of what Mordecai did. Rather than do good to Hitler, he plotted Hitler's execution himself. That it was found out, it led to his execution. Now, here's the point of that. Both of these guys, their actions have been debated. People have debated, should Mordecai have just let this evil man be killed because the world would be a better place without him? And it could be argued. It could be argued that it's justifiable, right? People have debated whether Bonhoeffer did the right thing in plotting the execution of an evil man. You and I on this side of history would say, yes, if he would have been successful, look at how many lives that would have been saved. So is that debatable? Both of those are debatable, I understand. But let me tell you what's not debatable. What's not debatable in the scripture is our call to do good. That's what Haman did. Mordecai did. Although the king, Xerxes, had done incredibly amounts of terrible evil, Mordecai returned the favor with good. He returned the favor with good. We can debate, but we can't debate our call to do good. Look at Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those in the household of faith. Now you see, here's what it is in our world today. It's easy to do you, right? It's easy to do you rather than doing good. As a matter of fact, we're about to come up on a whole month of doing you. It's called Pride Month. Isn't it ironic that it's called Pride Month? It's really not ironic, it's fitting that it's called Pride Month because the mother of all sin is pride, right? And so I think it's very fitting that it's called Pride Month because Pride Month basically says we could care less about you. This is all about me. Look at me, love me, accept me. It's about, I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud to be a sinner, and it's fitting, right? It's not. Right, it's fitting, and so it's a do you. See, that's what our world says, do you. Well, what the Bible says is don't do you, do good. Don't do you, do good. That's what the Bible says. This is why we seek the welfare of the city, not for our good, but for the glory of God. It's why we speak up against evil atrocities in our world, because of the glory of God. It's why we show up for our neighbors when disaster hits, for the glory of God. It's why we pray for families who are walking through unimaginable hardships, for the glory of God. It's why we live generously, graciously, and gently with those around us, right? Even those we don't agree with, or even those we don't even like, because we have the opportunity to make much of Christ. We do good. I want you to think for a moment about how your life might change if you started viewing every shift, every ball game, every trip to the store, every golf trip, every day at work, if you started viewing all of these days as an opportunity to do good and glorify God. Wouldn't that feel incredible? Wouldn't that be incredible if we did good? And that's what we see Haman do. He doesn't return evil for evil. He returns evil with good. That's what we're called to do in our world today. And don't forget that, because the world we live in makes you want to do evil and return evil for evil. But what we see Mordecai, not Haman. You follow along, because sometimes I'll confuse those names tonight, today as I'm preaching, all right? So I did the first service. So we see Mordecai return evil with good. We do good. That's our call, right? So that's what we see. The second thing that we see is to show honor and stand holy. We see Mordecai show honor and at the same time stand holy. Let me explain that. Xerxes thanked Mordecai. The queen did exactly what Mordecai, her cousin slash father, told her to do by going and telling him of the plot. And then Mordecai's the one that told me this. Well, the king thanked him. Oh man, you did me a great favor. But then he promoted a man named Haman instead of Mordecai. He promoted Haman over Mordecai. Has that ever happened to you? You've been there? You put in the work? I mean, you do the time, man, you do everything, and then someone else gets the credit. That's exactly what's going on here. Someone else got the recognition. The king elevated a man named Haman to be over Mordecai, and then when Haman would walk by, everyone would bow down and pay him honor except Mordecai, because he was a Jew. He bowed down, everyone bowed down to pay him honor. And finally, someone went and told Haman what was going on, because Mordecai wouldn't bow. And Haman, it says, was furious. He was enraged. And he made this plan to annihilate, to basically genocide the entire Jewish population. Now, we can sit back and ask, why would Mordecai not bow down and pay homage to Haman? Well, there's, a few possibilities. One would be, Mordecai was a Jew, and being a Jew, you're not to bow to any other gods. You're not to show honor. And so one logical conclusion would be, as a Jew, he was not going to give honor and bow down to anyone else but his God. That would be logical, it would be a logical conclusion and a very easy, except for the fact that Mordecai's not shown us that he's a good Jew until this point. Mordecai has sat back silently while his cousin daughter was trafficked and carried off and did nothing. And you say, well, what could he have done? The king's men, I'm sure they had weapons and they would have killed him. And just like I said, a week before last, guys, there's always something to do if you're willing to suffer the consequences. Always. And he sat by and let that happen. Then he told Esther to hide her faith, and to not, to hide her light under a basket. That's not a good Jew. So I don't think in him being where he was spiritually at that moment, it doesn't appear that he would be the kind to say, I'm not going to bow because, he's not God. It could be, but I don't necessarily think that's why. That's my opinion. It could be because he got promoted over him. You've seen bitterness before. You know how that happens and what you know how that works in your workplace, right? The bitterness about what's happening. And so it could be that, but I think it's something more. I think it goes back to this lifelong, generational family feud between these two tribes, these two people. That's what I think it goes back to. Let me explain. When Israel come out of Egypt, God brought them out of Egypt. One of the first people groups to attack Israel was the Amalekites. if you'll remember. They attacked Israel, and this is when this is actually when Moses is holding his hands up, and you know, Aaron and her, they're holding up Moses' hands and all that battle and everything, and it was really, really cool to see what God done. And God said he would be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. And then in 1 Samuel, they're fighting with the Amalekites again, and God tells Saul to wipe them from the face of the earth, to annihilate, to leave nothing left of the Amalekites. And what did Saul did? He obeyed partially. He wiped them except for their king Agag and some of the choicest livestock and goods that he kept for himself. So they saved the king. That's not what God said to do. He said wipe them, but he saved the king. The king's name was Agag. Then he had some descendants because he was saved, and they became the Agagites. What was Haman? An Agagite. You beginning to get the picture of what's going on? There's a lifelong family feud. This is the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? There's this lifelong family feud that's happening because Mordecai was a Jew and Haman was an Agagite. And so this feud is going on, and you know, as a result of Haman, for whatever reason he did it, as a result of him refusing to bow, now the entire Jewish nation is going to be wiped from the face of the earth. Haman goes and he gets the king, you know, to sign off, and the entire Jewish nation is going to be wiped because Haman would not pay him honor, right? I mean, honor, folks, is a topic that we don't talk about much today, and it's really something that we don't see much in our world. As a matter of fact, you see the opposite of honor, right? That's what we see. That's what we see on Twitter, or X, formerly known as Twitter. That's what we see, you know, on debates on TV. That's what we see, happens so much between leaders. That's what we see between people. Our world is so divided and dishonoring. That's what we see. It's what our kids are growing up seeing. We don't see honor. We don't hear it. We don't see it. But what I need you to understand today is all through the Bible, God's people are commanded to give honor where honor is due. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:17 tells us to honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor, the godless emperor, okay? Much like the world we live in today, when you don't agree, it doesn't say honor if you agree, honor if they, you know, they think like you think. It says honor, right? Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. There should be some competition between Christians. And that is, I'm gonna show you more honor than you show me. I'm gonna serve you more than you serve me. That's a healthy competition between Christians, right? And so outdo one another in showing honor. Over and over, we're called to honor one another, to honor our parents, to honor our leaders. And these texts were written, as I said, in a culture where Christians were hated. So this isn't an outdated practice that needs revision. This is what we're called to do in a society just like we live in today. At the ground level, honor means to highly esteem or to treat someone with respect. That's what it means. It means to treat someone with respect. We show honor when we open the door for our wives, our ladies. We show honor when we carry an old lady's groceries to her car. We show honor when we stop a police officer and thank them for serving, or when we stop someone in the military and thank them for serving. That's honor. But you know what we also do? We show honor when we pray for a president that is not who we voted for, or a mayor, or a legislator, or a senator, or a governor. When we pray for people, because God commands us to pray for them, and we should pray for them, and not just pray, God, I pray that you'd get them, we pray, God, give them wisdom. They're your leaders. Give them wisdom, and show them honor. Show them honor. That's what we are called to do as believers. But I want to stop and say he showed honor, but he stood holy. And that doesn't mean, showing honor doesn't mean that we compromise our holiness. Showing honor doesn't mean that it doesn't mean being compliant when compliance conflicts with your holiness. Right? I mean, ultimately, our honor of anyone flows out of our honor for Christ. We honor Christ, we honor people by honoring Christ, and our honor for anyone flows out of our honor for Christ. So when we speak against evil, so we do speak against evil ideologies. We don't stand by. Honoring someone doesn't mean we stand by and allow evil ideologies to be, to go by without speaking to them. Like Mordecai, the Jewish people were about to be annihilated. They were about to be wiped from the face of the earth. And like Mordecai, we stand against legislation that legalizes the slaughtering of unborn or the euthanization of image bearers of God. You see, we stand holy. We don't adopt pronouns because God established our sex. We don't entertain the lies of the culture just because our political leaders celebrate them. That's not honoring. We stand strong in our holiness, but at the same time, we show honor. You see, that's the tightrope that we have to walk as believers, and we need to learn to walk that because we're really good. Typically, we're really good at standing strong against ideology, so strong that we begin to blast people, and we should stand strong, but we should do it with love and grace and in a way that still doesn't rob us from our command to show honor. So we show honor. So what we see here is that we, from Mordecai, we see that we do good and we glorify God, and we see that we show honor and stand holy. And third and finally, we see that we trust God and take courage. Now, finally, Haman, he come up with this plan to annihilate the Jews, but he needed a decree from the king. And so what did he do? He went into the king and he manipulated the king, this money-hungry, power-hungry king, prideful king. He manipulated him into taking his signet ring and issuing a decree that all of the Jews be wiped from the face of the earth. And the city, it says letters were sent throughout the city, so everyone was aware of this. The Jews were aware of it. Everyone was aware of it. And the city, it says, was thrown into a panic and confusion. Now, that's where the curtain's going to drop on today. It's sort of a cliffhanger, what we used to call a cliffhanger. Tune in next week. We'll see what happens. You know, if you've read the book, you know what happens. Some of you might not know, but that's where we're going to end today. That's where the curtain closes this week. And it seems like things are really, really, really bad. It doesn't seem like things really are bad for the people of God. I mean, they are about to be wiped from the face of the earth. They're facing their extinction. That's where the curtain drops today with God's people facing extinction. But God is always doing more than we can see. You see, some of you can see God doing one or two things in your life. Some of you might not be able to see God doing anything, but God's always doing a million things, whether you can see any of them or not. And it looks bad for God's people, but God's always doing more, folks, than you can see. That's why we do good. That's why we show honor. That's why we trust God. You see, just like in Susa, many Christians today look at the world. They look at the news. They look at what's going on in their life, and they're panicked. You know, you might not be facing extinction as a people group, but your marriage may be facing extinction. You may feel like my marriage is circling the drain and there's literally nothing I can do. Your job may be facing extinction. You may be feeling like, man, I'm getting ready to get cut back. I'm getting ready to get fired, whatever, at work, and there's nothing I can do. Your kids, man, they may be off the rails and you're praying for your kids. Your parents, you may be praying for your parents because your parents are not believers, or your adult child's not a believer. Your adult child's marriage is going down the drain. You see this, and you look at your bank account. Man, when you look at your bank account, the blood sort of drains from your head because you're like, I don't know what to do. Man, we're facing financial extinction. A loved one, you know, your dad may have died, your wife may have died. Something happens, and just like the people in the story of Esther, it doesn't look good for God's people. It doesn't look good for you. The beauty about this is, as we look at this, we say, if it looks good for you, there's going to be a moment in the future where it doesn't. You know that. And the beauty of this is we need to remember God's always doing more than we can see. God's always pushing those pieces. God's always moving every piece in place just where he wants it to be, right? Haman casts lots to decide the day where God's people would be crushed. Casting lots is basically rolling the dice. Let's see when we're going to do this. And he rolled the dice, right? And he come up with a date. And he cast lots to determine when God's people would be crushed. But we know who really threw those dice. Look at Proverbs 16. It says, the lot is cast into the lap. The lot is cast, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Folks, the people can cast lots, but it doesn't come up luck. God determines what happens. It's God that's moving the chess pieces around. That's theologically called God's providence. God's providence means that God's moving every piece into place as he wants it. Why? To bring about his sovereign will. That's God's sovereignty. Things are going to happen. Nothing happens outside of the will of God. That's God's sovereignty. God's moving all the pieces around. God's moving your medical report. He's moving that piece around. God's moving what's going on in your marriage. He's moving it around with your children, with your job, with your finance. God is in charge, and he's moving all these pieces around. And you can't see what he's doing, and it can cause you to panic. God's moving the world around, and we can look at inflation. And, man, we can look at morals, and we can look at, man, confusion. Men don't know who men are. Women don't know who women are anymore. We look at common sense things that used to be common sense that's eroding. And we're like, oh, my goodness, what are we doing? And we got to stop and trust God because we know God is moving the pieces around to bring about his sovereign will. God's in control to bring about his sovereign will. Think about Mordecai. He sat while Esther was taken. Then he stood when Haman was promoted. And here's what we know. Behind his actions, whether compliant or deviant, is a God who's working something beautiful. He sat by and let his cousin slash daughter be taken, did nothing. But he stood up against the atrocities of Haman. Both of those, God's working. God's working in your life. Man, when you obey God, and even when you were partially obedient, and listen, what we learn from the Israelites is God told Saul, take all the Amalekites. He didn't. He partially obeyed. You partially obey, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. And so, but even that decision, God was moving around. Whatever your past is, God's moving that piece around. He's in control. That should give you incredible hope today. You're not too far gone for God to use for his glory. You can always say yes to obedience today and be used mightily for God, right? We haven't read the end of this story yet, but you don't know the end of your story yet either. Did you get that? We don't know the we know, but we haven't read the end of this story, but you don't know the end of your story yet either. Trust God. Trust God. Take courage and trust God. So, church, do good. Do good. Love your neighbor. Show honor to your teachers, to your leaders. Let's make this community, let's make this world feel who we are in Christ. Let them know that we're here. And trust God as we commit to church and as we give sacrificially and cling to our Bibles and walk with our heads up, whatever tomorrow may bring. You see, church, as we look at this story, I love it. I love this book of Esther because here's a lady who literally probably was not very strong in her faith at this moment because she's keeping her faith a secret. Man, she goes in and the wording suggests she wins the favor of the chief eunuch, wins the favor of the king. She played their game and she's now queen, but God's in control of all of that. God's in control of all that. So that's beautiful news, believer. That's beautiful news because God's not through with you. If you're still breathing, he's still got something for you to do. And he can redeem any bad decision that you've ever made. And he takes the good decisions, the bad decisions, and he's bringing it all together to a point. That's good news for you. God's not through with you. God can redeem even. That's why he can promise all things work together for the good of those who love God according to his purpose. That's why he can say that. That's why he can promise that. So believer, hang in, hang strong, take courage. Take courage and trust God. Show honor, do good, and trust God. If you're not a believer, we want to help you to understand who Jesus is. If you're here and you begin to feel, I want to know more about who Jesus is. That's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. And if the Holy Spirit's working on you, we would love to help you to understand who he is. If you're in the room, you can come out and see us through those doors to the right, out that door, and straight. If you're online, all you got to do is text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. We'll help you to know who Jesus is. And we pray. We baptize every week here at LifePoint. So, typically, we average 4 to 5 between our campuses. We average about 5 baptisms a week, 4 to 5 baptisms every week. We're grateful for what God's doing. Maybe that's you. And if you're a believer, this is a beautiful story because, listen, Esther screams to you, God's not done with you. Don't let the enemy tell you, man, I'm not strong enough in my faith. God can't use me like he used Daniel. He's getting ready to save an entire population with Esther, right? That ought to be great news for you. He's moving the pieces around. He's in control. He can redeem anything you've done in your past. That's the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful news for all of you. And so today we ought to be thank God for his grace and be motivated. I'm gonna stay in my Bible. The world is in a mess, yes. Your life might be in a mess, but take courage and trust God and lean in to your Bible and don't give up. This is the time more than ever to lean in to the church and to your Bible. I'm going to pray, and Travis is going to come and sing one last song. As he sings this song, if you want to know how to give your life to Christ, you come back and talk to us. Text the word Jesus. Man, believer, you may have been thinking about something as I've been preaching. God may have popped something in your mind that says, man, I did this and I did this. And today I'm realizing God can still use that. He's not done with me. Praise him. Thank him for his grace. Get back in the game. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this day, a beautiful day. Thank you that your grace is far greater than our fickleness. Your faithfulness is greater than our fickleness. No matter what we've done in the past, you're not done with us. We're still here. And Lord, you're still using. You're still doing a million things right now in our lives, and we can't even see any of them sometimes, or even one or two. But you're doing those things, and help us to trust you and take courage. Help us to show honor, Father. Help us to be a people that people look at and go, wow, they don't agree with that. They stand up against that, but they still do it in a way that is honoring. God, help us to do good. Help us to not do you. Help us to do good, Father. To do us, help us to do good. Lord, we love you, and help us to bring glory to you. Thank you for this story. Thank you for taking Esther, God, and using her. What an encouragement it should be for everybody that you can take a woman who, it doesn't appear, was at this moment walking as strong with you as she could, and use her for incredible things. What an encouragement that should be. Help that to motivate us to not just sit back because you did it with Esther, but to lean in and let you change us more and more into your image to be used by you for great things. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand right now. Travis is going to sing, and as we sing, you respond how God has led you to respond.